Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 20. Everybody got it? John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, to lay hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he shall be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Father, thank you for the reading of the word. We're thankful for the vision John had. We're thankful he recorded it for us. We pray, Lord, we would learn from it today. Father, may you encourage every believer in the future we hold, all because of what Jesus did. What a wonderful plan you have for us. May we rejoice and praise your name, in whose name I pray. Amen. Man has long dreamed for a utopia on the earth. The problem is, many thought that the smarter man got and the more technology we would acquire, the closer we would become to that state of utopia, and yet just the opposite has happened. The moral state of man has sinks deeper and deeper into depravity. But there will be a day when there'll be peace upon the earth and utopian conditions will exist. This will be the day when God brings them about in his own time, the day of the millennium, when Christ will reign as king over the entire world. The scripture has much to say about this future period. Revelation 20 describes that day. If you really want to find out the details of the millennium, you've got to go to the Old Testament. And we're not necessarily going to go there today, other than just mention the Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and some in Jeremiah. But you can study that out on your own. But in this particular day, the armies of the nation will have disbanded, and the great military academies will have fallen into ruin and decay. Machinery of war has been smelted down and converted into implements of peace. Jerusalem has become the world's capital. The millennial temple has been built, and the nations of the earth come there to worship the living God. Prosperity is evident from pole to pole. Poverty will be something of the past. It's not known. Every man will have his heart's desire. There'll be no prisons, no hospitals, no mental institutions, no barracks, no saloons. There'll be no houses of ill repute. There'll be no gambling dens, no lotteries, no homes for unwed mothers. There'll be no abortion clinics. There's no homes for the aged. Those things are of the past. The bloom of youth is on everyone's face. A man of 100 will be a youth in the millennium. Cemeteries are crumbling as relics of the past, and tears are very rare. The wolf and the lamb lay down together. The calf and the lion, the cow and the bear, the child and the scorpion, all are at peace. What in the world's happened? And someone starts singing, Jesus has come. The millennium is here. What a future we have. The battle's over. No more counseling sessions. No more pleading for people to get right with God. No more watching people ruin their lives with sin because they won't obey the Word of God. The Lord has come. This is the second time the Lord has stepped foot on the earth. When Jesus came the first time, He was a sacrificial lamb. But comes again, He'll be the sovereign lion. He came the first time, He was a babe in a manger, but now He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus came the first time, He would sit on the bench in a carpenter's shop, but now He sits on the throne of David. Jesus came the first time, He was rejected and despised of men, but when He comes the second time, He'll be revered and worshipped by man. When He came the first time, He came to suffer and die, but the second time, He comes to rule forevermore. Now the millennium, the word millennium means 1,000 years. If you want the duration of it, you can read Revelation 20 6 times in 7 verses. We didn't read verses 7 and 8. It says 1,000 years. And I know there are people say, well, you've got to take that figuratively because everything in Revelation is a figure. But everything in Revelation that's a figure tells you it's a figure. And this doesn't tell you it's a figure. So if you take the Bible literally, as you should interpret the Bible, 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Can't mean anything else. Now, I want to examine Revelation 20, and I want to show you 5 different things concerning the millennium and the great white throne. We have preached on the rapture of the church. We've preached on the Bema Seat of Christ. We've preached on the Antichrist, and as he comes on the scene on the earth, and the 7-year tribulation has now come and gone in our preaching. The Battle of Armageddon has been waged and won by the Lord, which brings us to the millennium. And the first thing we see is the removal of Satan. You can't have Satan running around with all of his demons and expect peace on the earth. I said last week, why is there so much war? I mean, you turn the television set on to any news channel and you'll find there's a war here, there's a war over here, there's another war over there. In every place, people are killing everybody. You got to get rid of the devil. You got to get rid of his workers. And so the first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is the removal of Satan. How is it done? Look at verse 1 and 2. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold of the dragon and the serpent, which is the devil, and Satan bound him for 1,000 years. The last time there was a mention of a key to the bottomless pit, Satan had it. It was chapter 9 and verse number 1. The 5th trumpet was sound, and Satan, the fallen star from heaven, who was given the key to open up the pit, and a swarm of demons came out to torment unbelievers. Now the angel of God has the key, armed with the authority and power on high. The angel seizes the old dragon, flings a mighty chain around him, and hurls him into the abyss, locking him up for 1,000 years. The devil is chained. He cannot do a thing. He is put away. Generation after generation is born during the millennium. Earth flourishes as it did in Eden before the serpent seduced mankind. For 1,000 years, the old deceiver, the murderer, is chained, and for 1,000 years, there's peace on the earth. All right, we've answered the question. How's it done? Now, where is he chained? Look at verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and sealed it forever. Is this not poetic justice? Remember our introductory remarks. God's not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. What the devil sows, he's reaping. For centuries ago, the evil one saw to it that the mortal remains of God's beloved Son were shut up in a tomb and sealed. He thought he won the victory. But 3 days later, that seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus rose from the dead. Throughout the tribulation, Satan has opened the abyss to plague mankind. But now he himself is consigned to that dark hole that has no bottom. Third question. What does he do down there? Well, we're enjoying the millennium for 1,000 years. I thought, how long is 1,000 years? Well, 1,000 years ago, it was in the 1000s. What was my historian? What was going on in the 1000s? William the Conqueror. 1066. Brother Crowder knew William the Conqueror. Left there 1,000 years. What do you suppose Satan was doing? All wrapped up in a bottomless pit, which means you're falling all the time. It's sealed, so there's no light. All he could do was think. Think about his creation. Think about his responsibility to God. Thinking about his how he led the angels to rebellion. Thinking about how he overthrew God. You know, one of the greatest horrors of hell, I believe, is God is going to cause those people to remember. Remember. The word remember is found 144 times in the Bible. Many of those times it was remembering things and even implied remembrance. When David prayed in Psalm 51, he says, "My sin is ever before me." What was he doing? He was remembering what he had done. In Luke 16, the rich man's in hell. He looks across and sees Abraham. He says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. I'm tormented in these flames." And Abraham's response was, "Son, remember, when you were on the earth, you were comforted. But now you're in torment. Remember." Dear friend, if you die and go to hell, you will face one of the most horrible things of hell, and that's remembering how many chances you missed. How often you sat in a church and the invitation was given, and you, because of the pride in your own heart, not willing to receive Christ as your Savior, now you're remembering one incident after another, after another, after another. Not just for 1,000 years, but for all eternity. I think Satan will remember how he was so proud of how he could go around and split churches over undiscerning members. Thinking about what was yet to come, perhaps planning on what he would do when he would be released for that short season. Why will he be chained for 1,000 years? So that the nations would not be deceived for that 1,000-year period. So that people would not yield to temptation. There would be no temptation from the devil. It would only be from the flesh, from those that were born in the millennium. Nations blunder along in darkness and despair and throughout long ages of time, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Responsibility for this is laid at Satan's door, and now for 1,000 years they will be free from his deceptive influence and lies. First thing that happens in the millennium, Jesus removes Satan. Second thing, look at verse 4. We see the reigning of the saints. Notice their coronation. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them." In other words, the authority to judge was given to them. "And I saw the souls of them beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark in their forehead or their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here's who's in that millennium. Here's who's given the judgment. Saints from the Old Testament and the church age. The saints that came back with Jesus, of course, are the saints from the church age. And they're appointed to judge the angels, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Saints that are martyred prior to the great tribulation and the fifth seal. These are under the altars in Revelation 6 and verse number 9. And then the saints of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, what is their condition? Look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this resurrection," the first resurrection. They're blessed. You know what that word means? Totally happy. A sense of satisfaction. in their soul. I remember when I was, this is probably 3 or 4 years after I had graduated from seminary. I took a bunch of young people from our church up in Illinois. We went the college route. We were coming around from Bob Jones. We had some college kids at Temple, so we stopped at Tennessee Temple. And I saw a guy named Marvin. Marvin came up to me. He was in seminary with me. And he looked at me, and it's the only time anyone has ever asked me this. It's not, hey, how's the work going? How many of you got on the buses? How many of you got in Sunday school? What's the size of your youth? None of that. He says, are you happy? Can I ask you that this morning? Are you happy? Are you satisfied with your life? Total satisfaction. And then he says, blessed and holy, total holiness, total sanctification, totally set apart by God, set apart from sin forever, set apart to do something for God forever. Then it says, death hath no power. They're totally secure. And there'll be priests and kings totally serving. What a tremendous condition of the reigning saints. That's you and me, if you know Christ as Savior. The removal of Satan, the reigning of the saints. And then there's a return of Satan. Look at verse number 7. Notice his release, and when 1,000 years were expired, when it finally time came to that end, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And when he had loosed, he immediately went after his recruits. Verse number 8. And he shall go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, and gather them to battle, and the number is as the sand of the sea. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the millennium. We, which are at Christ, come back with a glorified body. There's not going to be any children born to us. We have a glorified body, but there's going to be people that enter the millennium from the tribulation. Saved people. And they will be somehow granted longer lifestyles. They won't die. They will live like Methuselah, 969 years. And they will have one kid after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, and another, and just keep saying it until Jesus comes. The sand of the sea. There's going to be a ton of babies. A ton of people born. And Satan will use the same tactics and the same methodology to tempt them as he did us. But you think about it, how can he do that? How can they yield to this temptation? They have been born in the millennium, a righteous reign. The golden age began with the population of the earth of soundly saved people filled with the Spirit, living according to the precepts of the Sermon on the Mount. And yet as the years go by, as the centuries go by, countless children are born. Disease and death have no effect on them. Thousands upon thousands of kids who are now grown up during the millennial age. They fit right into righteous society until Satan's loosed. Some of them will get saved the same way you and I got saved. We will admit we're sinners. We will admit that we can't save ourselves. We will admit we broke God's law and deserve hell. We will admit we're lost, and these kids will finally, some will be adults, some will be old folks, up in age anyway, and they'll repent of their sin and choose Christ to be their Savior. But others will say, hey man, I live a pretty good life. I don't need Jesus. What are you talking about? Me being lost? And they will be deceived. they'll be put to the test. An opportunity to choose Christ. Many of them will probably say, I've already chosen Christ. I live amongst the people who have chosen Christ. And Satan will be able to deceive many, band them together into his vast arm. Have you ever thought about how Satan deceives? All you got to do is read Genesis 3, how he deceived Eve. He got her to doubt the word of God. That was the first step. Hath God said? And she came up with what she thought God said. She twisted the scriptures. That's the second way of doing it. By the way, there's a book out there on that table called Twisted Scriptures. It's in our library. And then there's the denial of God's word. God has not said that. And that leads to the disobedience of God's word. And folks, you know, the human race is masters at getting the Bible to say what they want it to say so they can live their lifestyle. And if you come close to their pet sin, oh, you are a bad dude. Go back to the scriptures. Don't allow Satan to deceive you. So we see the removal of Satan, the reigning of the saints, the return of Satan, which causes a revolt in society. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and the worldwide, and encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. So Satan leads them to Jerusalem, surrounds the city, declares war on God and the kingdom of God and on the saints of God. And folks, this is nothing more than just arrogant stupidity. Satan thinks he can out-war God? In deceiving the people, he's deceived himself. He's blinded by his own self-worth and pride and leads people into rebellion. And notice their ruin, the last part of verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Didn't take long, did it? I mean, you and I will be watching all of this. Fire came down from heaven. What does that sound like? Have you ever been in a thunderstorm? I was playing golf one day. I was the youth pastor up in Illinois. It was a Wednesday afternoon. Church started at 7. I figured, you know, I can go out there. There won't be anyone on the course. I'll get in the cart. I can go around, probably play 9 holes and get back, and I'll be in time for church at 7. And after 9 holes, I was 2 under par. You don't quit if you're 2 under par. You got to keep going. So I kept going. I got around to the 16th hole. I was 4 under par now. And the storm clouds were rolling in. And way off in the distance, you could hear the thunder. Couldn't see any lightning yet. I said, well, I'm safe. Finished the 16th hole, went on the 17th hole. I was standing there on the 17th tee, and the wind started to blow. Now it's like 6:30. And God said, you're going to miss church. I said, no, I only got 2 holes to play. I can play them in 5 minutes each. And I stood there with the golf club, and I get set up, and I'm getting ready to hit the club, and all of a sudden, the hair on the back of my neck started standing straight up. And that's a sign you're going to get smacked. And I took my club back in the backswing, and I heard and I let the club go in my backswing. It went over my head to the other side. I hit the ground and lightning hit 20 feet from me. I said, I'm going. Didn't take long. In fact, I wondered about that. Do you realize that lightning travels at 320,000 feet per second? It's 30,000 volts. You know, I mess around with God's storms. And God's stronger than this. I was watching the Nazi mega machines or whatever. You know, they did one on the Bismarck. And this one was on the Hindenburg. And I was watching 4 years to design that blimp. 4 years to build that blimp. 37 seconds to take it down. Doesn't take long. And the devil deceives so many to go to war against God. And God says, now's a good time. Bang. And all the people are destroyed. And then it says in verse 10, the devil that deceived him was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Remember, they were thrown in there before the 1,000 years. At the end of Armageddon. They're still there. The false prophet and the beast from the tribulation period are still where God put them. No annihilation, folks. You go to hell, you're going to be there forever. And so we find the revolt of society. And then lastly, we see the resurrection of sinners in verses 11 through 15. The setting here is verse 11 and 12. John describes the picture. It's perhaps one of the most terrifying passages in the Scripture. I saw a great white throne. There's a terrible fact. Him that sat on it, a terrible figure for these lost people. Those that reject him, spit on him, mocked him, scorned him. They face him, whose face and earth fled away. And there was no place found for them, a terrible fear. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, a terrible fellowship. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books, according to their works. That's a terrible fate. Hell awaits. Time is short for those. And then John describes the parchments of the books in verse number 12. There are two books in heaven or parchments. Some say there's only one, but I think there's two. So that's how I'll preach it. The book of life. Everyone who is ever born is in the book of life. Your name's there. Your works are there. The books don't lie. What you've done, what you haven't done, missed opportunities, all the rest of it, it's all there. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. Everyone who's been saved is in the Lamb's Book of Life. The books don't cover anything. Records don't gloss over anything. The dead are judged out of the book which contains their works. Why? Because they were trusting in their works to get them to heaven. And I remind you, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works? But you see, the problem is, no matter how wonderful our works are, we come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The setting of the great white throne. And then this is interesting. Look at verse 13. The summons to the great white throne. And we see two things here. The sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. All right, number one. We see the authority of Almighty God. It's found in the word gave up. The word gave up there is the Greek word which means to give over or to give up or to submit to a command. In other words, the sea was not going to give up anything unless it was commanded. And God commands the sea to give up the dead. The sea gave up its dead that were in it. Death and hell like to grab a hold of people and keep them there. But the death and hell deliver up the dead that were in them. I see here the authority of Almighty God. Who is man to shake his fist at God and say, you're not going to rule over me. You're not going to have your way with me. And then I see something else. And every man was judged according to his works. I see the accountability of man. Every person sitting here is accountable to God. Every single one of us. You can't get away from it. Even you say, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't make any difference. You're accountable to God. Have you ever thought of the first two questions in the Bible? The first one was directed to Adam. Where art thou? Adam was accountable for where he was. Second one was to the woman. What have you done? Accountability of man and woman. Can I ask you today, where are you in your walk with God? What have you done? We are accountable to God. We can't get away from it. And so we see the setting, we see the summons to the great white throne, and then we see the sentence at the great white throne. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, saved people, people that come with Jesus, people that were saved in the tribulation, they will not face the second death. Verse number 6. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now I must close. If you had to describe what I'm holding, most of you would say it's a Bible, or you'd say it's the Word of God. But it's more than that. This is a revelation from God to man. It's God's way to communicate four things about man. It communicates a lot of other things, but it communicates four things about man. Where he came from. What he is, what he can look forward to, and where he's going. It's his way to warn man of the impending judgment to come. It's his way to reveal to us that we can't get to heaven the way we are. It's his way to reveal to us that his Son, Jesus Christ, made a way for us to get to heaven. It's his love letter to mankind to keep us out of hell. Don't be deceived, friend. Believe it, trust it, obey it. I can't imagine a God that would send anyone to hell and condemn anyone to hell. But you know, I thought about that when I was lost. And then I read John 3:18. God doesn't condemn us. We're condemned already. And he sent his Son to reveal who he was and what he did to keep us out of that place. We read somewhere else that hell was created for the devil and his angels. I can't imagine now a person, if he'd be honest with himself, would reject God's love. And sending Christ to pay for their sins so they wouldn't have to pay for it in hell. You know the truth? You know why it took me so long to get saved? I didn't get saved until I was almost 18. And the reason of it, I sat in a Bible preaching church for 2 years. And the reason of it is because I thought I was too good. I didn't need a Savior. I mean, I looked around at the rest of the world, and you know, in the 1960s, they were shooting themselves up with drugs, and they were, you know, their hair was hanging all the way down their back, and it was peace brother here and peace brother here, and tattoos all over their bodies saying, you know, this is great love, but they had nothing inside them. They were lost as could be. And what I was doing is the same thing what people do today. I was eliminating God from my life so I didn't have to be accountable to Him. Until the day I realized that I could do whatever I wanted to do, but I was always going to be accountable to Him. Don't let Satan deceive you. There could be people in this auditorium this morning who would continue to reject the finished work of Christ. And I'll just say this to you, and I say it in love. You keep going your way. You keep believing what you believe. You keep thinking if you do more good than bad, you'll get to heaven. And God will just sweep all your sin under the carpet. But when you are cast into hell from the great white throne, when you hear Jesus saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the angels pick you up and throw you into the lake of fire. You remember this message. You have a chance. Don't throw it away. You say, well, what will so-and-so say? I made a profession of faith years and years ago, and people will think I'm been a liar all this. What do you care? That's their problem, not yours. And with pride of self and arrogance, you'd rather face hellfire than a humbling experience of coming to the realization you're lost and you need Christ. When you're cast into hell, congratulations, you've done it. You've eliminated God from your life for all eternity. There's only a problem with that. The place you go is filled with fire and brimstone, outer darkness, constantly falling, and you're there with the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, and all of the wicked of the world forever. Is that really what you want? You really want to spend eternity apart from Almighty God, who proved His love toward you by sending His Son to die for you? That's what you're choosing when you don't choose Christ. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And if you're not for me, then you're against me. I don't know what else I can say. Turn to Christ. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Everything I've preached will take place. According to this book, God's revelation, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The organist and pianist will begin to play Have Thine Own Way. As the organist begins, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. How many of you this morning realize that you're not born again? And you want to make sure of that this morning. You're saying, Pastor, here's my hand, pray for me. Across this auditorium, would you slip that hand up high enough for me to see it and then take it right back down? I'm not sure if I died. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. If Jesus came, I don't know if I'd go with him. Yes, I see it. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Don't miss the opportunity. Christian, we have a great future in front of us. Where art thou in your walk with God? What have you done? Say, preacher, I need to get right with God. Pray for me. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. Across this auditorium. You're just going to admit it. Hey, I'm not right with the Lord. I'm just not. Yes, I see it. Is there somebody else? Yes, I see that. Is there somebody else? Take the opportunity and deal with this. Let God have His way in your life. I'm going to pray. They're going to play. You come. If you're in the center of the pew, just say, excuse me, they'll let you out. Your come is going to help somebody else come. Don't miss it. If you're not sure you're saved, I'll meet you right down here. I'll have someone take you out of the auditorium and show you how to trust Jesus as your Savior. You can leave this property today knowing that you're secure in the love of God going to heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, Lord, your blessing now on this invitation, this opportunity. I pray for those that are not right with the Lord. I pray, Father, for this one, they're concerned. God, I pray, give her strength to come. Use this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.